Thank you so much for being here this morning, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to get to preach. And English is not my first language, so I may speak a little slowly, but I will do my best. I do want to thank all the students for being here this morning. Having to go to school on Sunday as well. Thank you so much for being here. You get to go to school and say, oh, I came to school on Sunday too. And it wasn't detention or anything like that. You weren't in trouble. But thank you so much. I was a high school teacher for about 9 years. I taught math and physics. I love science and I love math. I would always teach, and I was talking to Eric, one of the students here this morning. He likes science and art, and I was sharing with him about physics. Physics is beautiful because physics is like the language. This is what I would tell my students. We would always read Psalm 19 when we would start the year, and I said there are two books to get to know God. One, obviously, is the Bible, verse 7 through 12, but the first six verses speak of nature. That's the way we also get to know God. But to read it, you need physics to understand the world around you, and that's what I'm going to teach you, how to read it. And I would say that's our language, to get to know the surroundings around us. I was telling Eric this morning about this and how exciting. So it was always exciting. And I would say this is not the classroom. The classroom is that's your classroom, to understand physics. And so that's me. I know I'm a nerd. I'm a physics fanatic. I'm not that smart at all, but I do love to study. I am married. My wife is in South Africa right now, and she's working on her dissertation for her doctorate. We are doing well in our marriage. She doesn't live there. She's there for about 6 weeks. I'm not sure how long that is. Eric is laughing because she went for about 4 to 5 weeks, and now we don't know when she's coming back. But she has promised that she will come back. And so she's there. She's almost done. And please pray for her. She's very close to this. She's starting her 5th year working on her program. She's done 2 masters already, but now she decided to go for her doctorate, and it's quite challenging. It's a lot more than she expected, but I'm so excited. I am. People ask us if we travel together, and we have 3 children, by the way, and we've been married 30 years. We have a 26-year-old daughter and sons who are 24. I have twin sons. They all graduated from college and all that stuff. So we have an empty nest, like people would say. Even though we are a very tight family, wherever we are, the 5 of us, just about every big decision, all of us have to be included in it. Not have to be, but we choose to. And it's very, very exciting to do that. As a matter of fact, I was talking to all of them. Oh, am I supposed to be? I'm good? Thank you, Alex. We had a big talk this week about how long to stay here. And I was asking advice, and things are still in the plan, but I might be here longer than I had previously planned. It will be 5 weeks, I think, this week. And so who knows how long that might be extended to, but I'm very excited to get to meet you guys. And very, very, very excited. I am a traveling evangelist. What does that mean? And thank you, Howard, for creating such high expectation. I'm sure he's going to do a great job. And I'm like, really? How do you know? You just met me. I mean, I may just totally forget it. I mean, after COVID, you forget everything. When I saw the title, I know what I'm speaking on. Oh, yeah. But thank you. Thank you for the expectation. I am a traveling evangelist. I was baptized, and we were talking with Tony about this because he understood what I was saying. I became a Christian before we were a movement. And so, this is back in the old days, but you would say it was the mainline Church of Christ. That's where I became a Christian many years ago. And then I wanted to be a missionary. I grew up, I thought, okay, this is my calling. I wanted to be a priest. I grew up Catholic, and I was a very devout Catholic. I would read my Bible every day, go to Mass several times a week, preach at the Catholic Church. But I also wanted to get married. So I couldn't do both things, to be a priest and be married. And then later on, I became a Christian while I was in college. I just knew that I was going to, this was my calling. And so back then, if you wanted to be a missionary, you just left. And you trusted God will take care of you. If that's your calling, you wouldn't ask anyone. You would just let somebody know, just so they wouldn't be wondering, where is Flavio? So I went up to the preacher. I said, brother, I'm going to be a missionary. And he said, great, when are you leaving? That was about it. And we wouldn't think too much about it. Well, how are we going to make it? Because we thought, well, Matthew 6 says God will take care of us, and we would just leave. And somehow God will work it out. And so that's what I did. My wife did something similar. She was doing her junior year abroad at a university in Boston. By the way, she was born in the United States, but she grew up, her parents, they were medical missionaries in Guatemala with the indigenous group, so that's where she grew up. And then she went to school and went to college in the U.S., but then moved to Mexico to be part of the church and the church planting there. So we've been in Latin America since, in our fellowship of churches, in our family of churches, since the beginning. So we've been there, and we've seen God work in tremendous ways, and it's amazing what God has done. But from there on, then I started working in the ministry full-time, and did that for many years, planted many churches. We worked with different, mainly in South America, though we did some work in Mexico and Central America. But then years ago, I just had this, looking through the scriptures, my calling was different. I'm more about the message than developing congregations and working with congregations. I'm more of the guy that you would read about in the New Testament that would go from city to city and just focus on the heart of the message, the essence of Christ. That's where I'm about. So today, you're not going to hear much about do this or do that. We'll look through the scriptures, we'll have communion together, and then you go home and you decide how you're going to practice it. I trust that you will, but it's between you and God. But we will be exposed to the scriptures, and that's normally what I do. How I work, it's interesting. We go from city to city, and it's easier now that the kids are not home. And so we let people know, if you need us, call us, and if we could be of help, we're available. And so we go to a place, we stay anywhere from a couple weeks to months and help preach. And I always tell them, don't ask me anything about how to run the church, because that's not my job. My job is to, if you want me to teach about something, preach on a certain topic, especially discussing Jesus, we'll do that. And I also announce to the church wherever I'm at, I let them know, listen, if you have family members, it doesn't matter. For me, the country is small. So wherever they live, wherever they're at, if they're willing, if they're wanting to hear, have someone visit them and hear about the message and get an opportunity to ask questions, I'm there. It doesn't matter wherever it is. I'll go there, I'll meet your family, sit with them. And it's beautiful because most of the time that family will just have us spend the night or a couple days, and then I'll just answer questions, read the Bible. I'm like the planter. I just spread the message, whatever God does. And then I let people know, well, we have 20 people there who want to study the Bible. If somebody wants to go and study the Bible, they're there, they're ready. I'm just like the first guy that shows up there, sends the message, and I trust somebody else will come after me and just harvest the field. So, and that's what I do. And everywhere I go, and in the city where I'm at, I let people know I'm a preacher. If you need me, I'm I'm available. If not, it's okay. You don't have to use me. But that's how it works, and God has provided for us. People, the next question is, but how do you support yourself? That's a good question, but it's a very easy answer. God provides. That's how we do it. And sometimes we wonder how we're going to do it, but God provides. Obviously, in our fellowship of churches, it will be hard attacks on a church if they support me and I'm going everywhere, different places. It would be very hard for a church to pay me in that sense, even though I was paid by the congregation for many years. But several years ago, we wanted to get back to Acts and Matthew 6. Let's step out on faith and let's see what God does with us. And my wife does, she travels with me, but she is the scholar of us two. I'm more of the hands-on kind of person, and she's the scholar. She's always studying and writing. Her dissertation has to do with a lot of the work and things like that. And so she's the writer. She'll be, you know, giving me hints. Oh, this is like this historian or this philosophy or this. She's the one that fills me in. And then I'm with the people, and that's what I enjoy, being with the people, being with God, and the message. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but if it doesn't, good. I'll be here for maybe a few weeks, so if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask how things go. This morning, we're having communion together, and so we'll, at the end of the message, we'll partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, remembering Jesus. And what can we remember about him? There's so much. The passage this morning comes out of the book of Matthew in chapter 28. If you want to go there with me, it's right after the morning. It's Sunday morning. The women go to find out and what happened. And it says in verse 5, the angel said to the women, it says there was a young man dressed in white inside the tomb when the women showed up, and he said to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, or rejoice, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And I'll have to jump to Luke 24 briefly. When they show up to tell the brothers, everybody, the angel Jesus is telling them, go tell the disciples. What happens when they get there? Luke 24 verse 10 says, now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women. It says verse 11, but these words appeared to them, and they were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. Nonsense! Can you imagine the apostles telling the women, nonsense! We saw Jesus, nonsense! How could you say it? We saw an angel, he said he's risen, nonsense! I've done this many times in my Christian life where I've had to eat my words. Like someone said, make sure you love your words are sweet because you never know where you're going to have to eat them. Nonsense! And they would not believe the women! Nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and so when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home wondering at what had happened. The images, the first images of the disciples and their reactions with Jesus' resurrection. There was bewildering, there was fear, trembling, excitement, doubt, lots of running. We see this. And if you read all the accounts, there's lots of running. You never know who's running. Which way are they running? back and forth, lots of running. Different kinds of encounters, messages going one way and another, confusion and much more. Inside the empty tomb, the young man that I met, that I mentioned, or that Matthew mentions, he has risen. He's not here. The women were alarmed, trembling and bewildered, wanting to tell everyone, yet they told no one until they reached the apostles. Well, today's message, Jesus is alive, present, and active. I will do my best. I have a limited time, so I'll go as far as I can in it, and then you complete. We won't be able to go through the whole chapter 28, but it's out of there. It is to encourage us to continue having hope, to be able to live a Christian message of life. Christianity is about life, not death. Where Jesus is still alive, he is not distant or aloof or, you know, of our daily walk, but totally present. So we can continue walking with certainty, even if none of us understands fully how it all works. I don't know how many of you feel that way, but you know, when I think I have it figured out, I'm like, how does this work? We went to a small town to the fair a couple weeks or last week to, I'm trying to think of the town,
Perth,
this little town, this fair, and I'm like, how is Jesus evangelizing this place? I just heard of Perth. When are we going to send someone to Perth? I marveled. You know, how does the message reach every corner? How does he do it? No matter what we have to face or endure, be sure that Jesus is still active, working in ways unimaginable to us. Well, let's talk about the first one. Jesus is alive. The resurrection, there's evidence in the Gospels, obviously, many places of his, that he was alive. And we see a couple things here and in the other Gospels. There's fear and there's joy. Fear, first, because they had seen him suffer. They had seen him at his death, a terrible death. How could people do this to someone? How could they do this to Jesus, who had never done anything wrong? How could they have taken their teacher, savior, hope, servant, inspiration, friend away? How could they have done this? And they're still in fear, trying to understand. It didn't make any sense. I think even at the last moment, they were hoping somehow Jesus would do one of his miracles or fly away like we sing, and then he died. And they're like, what? We thought, Luke 24, we thought he was. He died. And so there is fear. And what's going to happen to him? Now what? We find him with closed doors, fearful, doubtful, with uncertainty, confused, dwelling on the suffering they had just witnessed a few days ago. And then when they begin to see him, we see joy. He's back. Now nothing can stop him. Not even death could hold him back. Nothing will. Their teacher, their savior, friend has come back from the dead. Imagine what that must have been like. I have lost several close people in my family. I lost my mom when I was 21. She was a single mom, six of us. We grew up, three different fathers. And she was like the backbone of the family. She kept us all together. And then she died, and we're like, now what? Now, she had become a Christian right before she died. And then it was like, then now what do we do? How are we going to stay together? A little while ago, my sister passed away with the same disease, cancer. She was 48. She too was a follower of Christ, a great friend of mine, an inspiration. She lived a life that she later regretted when she studied the Bible. I mean, she had, she lived a moral life in many ways, and she was a hard-working teacher, devoted, an athlete, but she lived a life that she later on saw that that's wrong, that she shouldn't have lived that life. And so she became a Christian, and now she wanted to be a missionary. She's inspired. She was single. She's like, let's do this. She understood me in ways that few people have. We were connected. We were like, wow, God, thank you. This is someone, my own sister, maybe like James and John or Peter and Andrew. This is it. 6 months later, she got cancer. 3 years later, she passed away. And I'm like, how could this be, God? How, I don't understand. I often, and obviously there are many who have lost friends, family members. Some have even lost their spouses, especially now after COVID. We're more in touch with the reality of death. Now we get to know a lot of people who have lost their loved ones. I just came from preaching several months in North Carolina in the United States, and I was living in the house, and this is what we do. We normally ask, is there a place where we could stay? We don't charge or anything. We just, but if you know, we can't afford to pay a hotel or anything, but is there, we love to stay with Christians and say, yeah, there is a widower. And he lives alone. He would like to host you. Great, I will live with them. And what we do is we move in with the people. We're not visiting. We move in. Because we don't know if that's our last stop, so we might as well just live as if we're going to die there. So we live there, and so we, you know, from the start we say, okay, how are we going to divide the responsibilities? I like to cook. I love to cook. I enjoy that. I love to clean. You know, that's part of me. I love cleaning the kitchen and bathrooms. That's like my I enjoy that. I thrive on that. So it's fun. I don't know. I find it fascinating. Wow, I lost you there. But I let him know, okay, if we're going to live together, we're going to divide up responsibilities. I like to help out with some groceries, and obviously, and because we're going to live together, so we're going to do this. So we're living with this widower who's dating a widow. And I'm like, and you see him holding hands. She would come over and say, this is my girlfriend. He's 70-something, she's 60-something. And I'm like, wow, this is the coolest thing I've experienced in my life. I mean, it's beautiful. I was also encouraging him, okay, invite me to the wedding. It's about time. What are you guys waiting for? You know, just get married. But it is, to lose people, it's very hard. I don't know how human beings were able to overcome that. It is very painful when we lose our loved ones. I often think of Matthew 27. Remember that when Jesus died, the tombs opened up. Remember, and several people, some of the righteous people resurrected, but they waited until Jesus resurrected to go into the city and people got to see him. Remember that? Matthew 27, if you remember, you can read it. But I often think of that, and so I wonder if my mom is somewhere. I wonder if my sister is somewhere. So whenever I go through airports, different cities, places, I'm looking around just, what if I find them? Would they recognize me? I mean, I'm like, they were righteous by God's grace. And it is a little bit confusing because I know they're alive. They pass, but they're alive. And so for them, I understand what they're going through. What? But you died, but you're alive? But nothing compares to losing a friend, a teacher, a savior like Jesus. Watch him die. Nothing compares. Like, can you imagine how much they missed him? But then, he is alive. So for them, it was, wow. He's back. Everything is fine. And then it says in Acts 1 that for 40 days like no others, 40 days after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 40 days with their loved one. They were eating together. He was still teaching them. They're talking about the kingdom of God. They're like touching him. And remember the time, Luke 24, where he's like, they think he's a ghost. They said, no, he does have a body. He does have the holes and everything. But somehow, apparently, I don't know if blood is flowing because nothing is gushing out of his holes, and they're like, what is this? And he said, well, put your hand in here. Imagine that for them. See, this is for them, it was like much greater if my mom or my sister were to come back and they were here right now and I was trying to convince you. They were dead, but now they're alive. For them, it was like that. He was dead, but our friend, he's alive. We touch him. We eat with him. We talk with him. This is... Can you imagine the hugs they gave him? I mean, the women, the first thing, they went and hugged his feet. I mean, this is like a... Jesus, this is... And it's so amazing. And how special is God to women that, one, that were the first ones to see him alive. Wow. What touch of God to do that. But not only that, they immediately believe. What a challenging thing. Because the men... At first, nonsense, don't believe you. But the women, immediately they believed. Wow, amazing the hearts and how God wanted to lift that up by letting them see Jesus first before anybody else. But can you imagine what it was like for them? And then, his power. Can you imagine they're talking to each other? The power when he was alive before his death was mighty. It was great. It was, but now he was even able to conquer death? Oh man, can you imagine? They were like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do now? If you did something as great as you did before, now, I mean, anything can happen. That was their expectation. That's how they live. Yes, there was confusion, fear, and even some doubted. But it didn't matter. Why? Because now Jesus is back alive. Everything is going to be all right. That song, remember, Jesus will fix it. If somebody said, oh, but what about this? Don't worry about it. Jesus is alive. He'll fix it. How? I don't know. I don't even care to know. Because he is alive. He will make it happen. Nothing will be impossible now. And so to be honest with you, when I started seeing this, like the disciples after Jesus resurrected, I've had to ask the questions for myself. Do I believe Jesus is alive today? See, like the disciples in the first century, even though he was alive, some still doubted, some still didn't believe, some still thought nonsense. Do you really believe Jesus is alive today? Do I really believe it? Do I believe that at a moment's notice he's going to come back in the same way that he left? Do I live according to what I believe? I had to search deep and really answer that question, because I believed it. You know, it was easy for me to believe he was alive then. He was alive in the book of Acts. He was alive in Revelation. He was alive in the first century. Second century, well, kind of. Third century, oh, I don't know. Fourth, oh, look what happened. 20th century, well, is he even alive at any moment? That's the question a lot of people are wondering. And so I had to, like the disciples, I had to come to grips. Do I believe? Not only that, but he's present. Oh, this, I could go on and on about this. Matthew 28, we read at the end. Let's just move forward to Matthew 28:16. Remember, he says, go tell my brothers. And I love it how he says that. Go tell my brothers. Can you imagine what the woman said? Your brother said, come. What a close relationship. What a way that Jesus refers to the apostles, my brothers. He says, go, we'll meet in Galilee. You know, in the place, they had an appointment before set up. Imagine that when he said, okay, after I come back, we'll meet in Galilee. And I wonder what they thought about what that meant. But now it's like, oh, we do have an appointment. Oh, we are going to see Jesus. In verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful still. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. It seems like it didn't bother Jesus. Like, it wasn't like, oh, some of you are doubting. Oh, okay, then we can't go on. We got to stop then, because this is not going to work if some of you doubt. No! I'm less resurrected because some of you don't believe. No! No! I'm less alive. Just my left side or my right side is alive because some of you doubt. No! Jesus was whole! Fully resurrected, fully alive, and fully present. And then he began, Jesus came up and spoke to him saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. By present, I mean that he is involved, that he's not distant, disinterested, or detached, but that he cares. We talk about being, as fathers, people talk about present fathers or present dads, people that were there. My father was not present me growing up. I met him when I was 14 years old. Like I told you, my mom had several children with different men. Mine had moved to the U.S., so at 14, I came up to meet him. He had not been there in my childhood. And now we're best of friends, and it's amazing what God has done in our lives. But he wasn't present. He didn't know what was going on in my life. He was distant. Even though in his heart he wanted to be there, but he wasn't there. But Jesus, however, he was there. And we know Matthew, when we read Matthew 28, we know it. It's part of the Church of Christ. It's like Matthew 28. Oh, I know! The Great Commission. Probably some of you even thought, oh, we're going to start that again. Matthew 28. I know it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, you know, we know it. Now, I'm not saying this is not important. Yes, this is what Jesus said. But again, we're looking at what they saw and what they heard. Now, we now know what happens afterwards. But at that moment, they still didn't know what was about to happen. They had no idea. So what did they see? What did they hear? It says that they saw him and they worshiped him. And then they heard the last sentence. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Oh, okay. You're going to be with us always? Yeah. Till when? To the end. Yes, the task is important. Obviously, this is very important. This is something that Jesus said, but that experience, Jesus being present in their lives, in the lives of many. He had been present in the lives of children and adults, of the young and the elderly, the sick and the well, the poor and the rich, the men and the women, the religious and non-religious leaders and followers, his people and the people from other nations. They had seen this in his life. They had experienced it. He had been, like he said, love each other as I have loved you. And they knew exactly, each one knew exactly how he had loved each one of them. Why would he not be present now that he's alive again? Why would they think, oh, now he's going to be distant? Yeah, he's just going to sit there and watch. No way. When he said, and behold, I am with you always till the very end of the age. Obviously. Because you're alive. You're our friend. You're our teacher. Obviously you're going to be with us. Obviously you're going to be in our lives. Obviously. He was with the church. And you can go through the book of Acts. How involved he was. Remember Acts 5. And sometimes he would let his presence be felt by messengers that he would send. Maybe sometimes he would be there present himself or in a vision. But sometimes he would send, they used to call him the Lord from the angel, or the Lord of the angel, or the angel of the Lord. He would send this angel or angels, but they knew it wasn't the angel. It wasn't like this angel had a great idea. Let me go encourage the disciples. No, they knew it was the angel of the Lord came. The angel from the Lord came. Remember when all the apostles were put in jail? Jesus as his angel and frees them up, and they knew. Not only that, remember in Acts 8, when the first Christian dies, Stephen? Who's present at Stephen's death? Stephen says, but during the, that he saw, Stephen said, I see in Jesus, I looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. See, this was more, even, yes, for Stephen, but this was also for the church. Horrible things were about to happen. But Jesus wanted to make sure they knew, and we all knew, he was present. It wasn't like he went to heaven and said, now it's your problem. You do it. No, he was there. He was there. Remember when they killed James? And they're about to kill Peter. He's in jail. He was there. He sends another angel. Acts chapter 12. And so much more. Remember when Paul was afraid to preach, to speak? It's hard to imagine Paul being afraid. But it says that Jesus went and talked to Paul and spoke to him and encouraged him to continue to preach, because Paul was afraid. But Jesus was present, and much, much more. He's present through us. He taught us to be present. It's beautiful for us to be present in the lives of many. Remember, he taught us to do that. And there's something, I don't know what it is, but something happens when we're present, when people are going through needs, and we're present. I don't know what it is. It's like if Jesus is present. He had promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them also. He's present. He encouraged us to go be with the sick. He encouraged us, remember, Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And then we're like, why? When would you do this for you? And when you did it for others, we did it for him. He was there. It's amazing what happens. Now, I used to think I was there to help or to solve. Now I see that's arrogant. I mean, how could I help someone who's sick? I'm not a doctor, but I want to be present. I want to be there. I don't know if God is going to use me. I don't know what Jesus is going to do, but I just want to be there and see what happens. He said to be there, I'm going to be there. And we'll see what happens. And it's beautiful. It's a privilege to be in someone's life. It's a privilege to be there. When my sister had cancer, and I see it as, we had this talk, we read James 1, rejoice, be full of joy whenever you face trials. And we read James 1 and said, okay, this is what it says. All right, we're going to do this. God has given us the privilege to face cancer again. He had given us the privilege when our mom had cancer, and we had just become Christians, we had been there. But I said, now, it's been over 25 years since we've been Christians. Now, it's 25 years more of love. What is God going to do? We don't know. But let's face it. Let's be thankful for this time. And then she was, okay. She had been distant from the family because of the life she had lived. She had many partners. And then she would come and say, could I, for Christmas, could I bring my partner with me and my girlfriend? And now we're having kids, we're raising kids. Can we come over? I said, sure, that's not for me to judge. Who am I? I mean, you're my sister. Of course, come on in. And she would come and we'd have dinner and we'd have presents for her girlfriend or their kids. Or sure, why not? I'm a Christian. I was called not to judge, but to be present. 25 years later, she suddenly calls and says, I want to be a Christian. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm going to be a Christian. What? Yeah. And I'm like, really? And now I'm more like Ananias. Really? Are you sure? No, think about it. No, really? She said, yeah, I'm ready. She studied the Bible. She said, oh man, what life? What am I doing? Oh, I just need to repent and get baptized. All right, let's do it. Really? Yeah. About 500 people, many of her partners, came to her funeral. They couldn't believe what God had done in her life. And she said, you know what helped me? You never judged me when I went to your home. I was there with you. You loved me just like your sister. You never treated me differently. And you loved me. And I'm like, yes, Jesus, okay. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be in the lives of many, whatever happens. And she said, she did say, you know what? When she got cancer, she said, one thing I'm not going to pray for. And there was very few people I've met that have understood forgiveness as she did. She said, God forgave me. I'm new. I'm alive. Now I have cancer. It's going to be painful, sure. But she said, I'm never going to pray to that God will heal me. Because that's his decision. My decision is to have a good attitude through it all. I'm going to pray that I'm going to have a good attitude through it all. That I'm going to love people. That I'm going to give my best. And when she first went into surgery, she said, all right, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. But if you keep me alive, there must be a reason. And then she said, she opened up her eyes, saw the lights. Oh, man, I have something to do. He kept me alive. So from there on, she said, I'm just going to share my faith. I'm going to love people. I'm going to serve. And people would come to her and say, how could you, don't you have cancer? Yeah. But you're happy. How could you be so loving, so kind? I'm a Christian. Life is beyond an illness. There is more to life than an illness.
Face this.
I remember being there the last few minutes. It was amazing because right before she was breathing for the last time. She said, oh, I got one more thing. It was like one of those things. She came back. He said, oh, one more thing. I got to call my nephew and say goodbye because they weren't able to come. Let me call him. So she called him up. Said, oh, I love you guys and I won't see you again, but okay, goodbye. Okay, now I'm ready. And she was joking all the way to the end, and we were like, you're almost there, you're almost there. Remember, they're waiting on the other side. This is like birth. You know, and we talked about this image, you know, when a baby's coming out, on this side, there's a whole bunch of people waiting and rejoicing. There's a party. I said, that's how it's going to be. On this side, this is like your womb. But on the other side, you're going to be born to eternity. They're going to be waiting. There's going to be a party to have you in the room. We're going to miss you here, of course. Why? Because Jesus was present with us. We could feel it through the love of the Christians, through so many ways he made himself present. And he was active. But I ran out of time. Next time, we'll talk about this one because it's worth looking through the scriptures. This morning, we just wanted to meditate on him. Wow. He resurrected. He is alive. He is, when they saw him, yes, some doubted. Yes, there was fear and bewilderment. But he made sure they saw him, they touched him, they believed he was alive. For them, that was it. That's all they needed to know. And not only that, because now there was no limit. There was no limit for God. He had conquered death. It meant victory. Resurrection is victory. No matter what they had to face, no matter what they had to go through, and they went through a lot as a church. It hurt, and it never justified what they went through. But they were certain their Lord, their teacher, their friend, their brother, was alive and was present with them through it all. He was there with James. He was there when the time of Stephen, Paul, and many more. He'd made himself present. He would send angels. He would send his disciples. He would do so many things to make sure the church knew he was always there because he promised. He never broke a promise. Behold, for I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray for the bread and the fruit of the vine. Our God, we are so thankful that you love us so much. Thank you, God, that you send your Son. He died, but that he resurrected. We celebrate this morning. We rejoice. We feel his presence as we have sung. And now as we partake of this bread and the fruit of the vine, and we look forward to that table that you have set up with us for us on Resurrection Day, and how he's going to be greeting us, and we're going to be sitting at his table, and he's going to be serving. And oh God, as we take this communion, we just long to be there on the final meal with you. But meanwhile, God, we ask you to please give us courage. Help us with our doubts. Help us to believe, God, that Jesus is alive. Please forgive us in our doubt. Help us to see how he's present. Help us not to focus or dwell on our suffering, but help us to see beyond our suffering. Help us to see Jesus. Thank you for the church and how you use the church to make your presence known. Thank you for your Spirit. How your Spirit makes us see how you're present. Thank you, God, that you are active. Thank you that your Son is everywhere. We love you, God. Thank you for this communion. Thank you for the church, our brothers and sisters here. Thank you that we're able to have a family throughout the world in a time like this. Help us to always be grateful of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I know I went a few minutes past. Thank you.